God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great news he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be a wonder our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and
well, today is Memorial Day, and so we want to recognize those who serve and who have sacrificed. So I'm curious, do you have family? This is friends and family that have served in the military. If you do, raise your hands. Wow. Thank you. And this morning in particular, I want to ask if you have a friend who has laid down their life, a family member that's laid down their life in service for our country. Can I ask you to stand? Let me pray. Father, we thank you on the sacrifice that these loved ones of ours have given so that we might come and worship this morning. I thank you in specific for these friends in this room who have paid that cost. Lord, it reminds me of Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. And this morning I pray that we as a country would remember the gift not only that these men and women have given to us, but the gift that you've given to us as they've laid down their life like their king. And so, Father, help us to live lives of gratitude, live lives that remember, and live lives that understand the incredible cost that was paid. Lord, we ask that you would bless these folks and their families with a measure of your peace and comfort today as we thank you for them. It is in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I can't think of much more in our culture that helps us think about this sacrificial gift, right? To lay down one's life. And it's not just a matter of laying down your life and actually dying, although some knowingly step in and say, yes, I'm willing to give this. You know, we have family members who are gone for long periods of time. And there are those of us who have been home who have been praying and wondering. And this gift that you have given to us as a country, we honor. And it's why we stop today, because it truly does remind me of Jesus. To think how Jesus stepped away from his throne, his home, what he's used to, his comfort, and he humbled himself. My dad was in the Marines, and he tells me stories of boot camp. I can't think of many more things that are humbling than boot camp. And yet, Jesus not only humbled himself, but he too learned obedience. Can you imagine? God himself learned obedience. I mean, for all the kids, and we're going to talk about kids in a couple weeks, but who have said, you don't know what you're talking about. He's probably the only kid that could have said that. He had imperfect parents for a perfect child. And yet he did that because he loved us. And he did crazy things like loving his enemies, praying for those who persecute us. Well, we can't pray that without Jesus first doing it. And we see the stories in the Bible that remind us of these moments where people were being so cruel, so misunderstanding. And what did Jesus do? He loved them. So this morning, I am deeply thankful. I, too, have friends that have laid down their lives so I can be here. And so as a country, we thank you. As a church, we thank you. We have the privilege to come and worship. And I just want you to hear, you remind me of my friend Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. So I'm not seeing littles today. I see one little today. Ooh. Anaya, you want to come talk with me? No? Maybe? All right, that's fine. Do you? Well, here, I'll do it anyway. You can sit there with Mom. Oh, you're going to come say hi? Yeah. I was doing something in my Bible yesterday, and I found a word that I like. You guys have heard me say this. Remember? Anybody want to guess how many times remember is repeated in the Bible? You want to guess first? It's more than three. No guesses? Anybody got a guess? 1,000. Not 1,000. That's a good guess. Next time? No. Just about. It's over 230 times. Depending on the translation, the one that I work with in the NLT is 267 times, probably the ones that you all are reading, about 236 times. And I think, huh. I don't know about you. Let's just talk to the adults, okay? Should we just have some fun this morning? Does anybody ever get told by maybe their spouse to remember something? I've got one laughing and one denying. I don't know. Yeah, because dogs like to eat, don't they? They get hungry. I'm surprised at how many times God has to tell me to remember. And so, like last week, we talked, and you guys helped me, but we talked about obeying. And then I got to remember to obey, don't I? Yeah. Right? You ever get, I mean, I don't know about you, but like I'll be told to do something, and I'll be halfway there and forget what I'm supposed to do. As a kid, I was distracted. Now I think I have an issue. it might be I need more coffee. I don't know. So I want to remember. And one of the things I really want to remember is what God speaks to me when he tells me I love you, or when he gives me a promise I can stand on, or like when I'm scared, what am I supposed to, oh, I can pray, right? I can come to God and tell him when I'm scared, when I can. Yeah? I'm scared of the dark. Yeah. I pray. Yep. And see, I love that. I love that you're learning that. For me, I need help. So this is my help. If you haven't been in my office, you'll find that I found big sticky notes. I first thought it was cool. Now I can read them. And I put them on my wall. This one says, remember. And when I'm reading the Bible and I find something that I really, really like, that was encouraging or correcting or an answer to prayer, I want to remember. And so for me, I found a way that I take this big old, and I'm not kidding, they're small, sticky note, and I want to put it and hang it on the wall, and I want to remember. Now this is me, and I'm weird, and that's fine. What are you going to do?
My mom remembers me, and I start doing it.
Yeah. And see, that's the gift of parents. They help us learn this. They come alongside, and because there's a lot of cool things to explore, right? And we could get...
She told me to go play outside because it's nice and warm.
Yeah. It's good.
Yeah.
But we should learn from what our moms and dads are teaching us, because we need to teach ourselves that. Now, you got that digital thing that you hang out with, right, adults? It's called your pone, right, your phone. Spell it phonetically, I'm being funny. How are you going to remember? Use that phone for something good, right? And when we don't have mommy around to remind us, and we need to teach other people how to be reminded. I'm thankful for mom, but it's our turn, because growing up means, Jesus, I want to hear your word. I want to know your word. I want to know your presence. I want to remember. So God, help us to find ways that we can remember. We're so thankful for mom and dad who help us remember. And Father, we get it. I mean, obviously, you understand us. We needed to hear this, 230 plus times to remember. But the moment that we do, and we remember how much you love us, we remember your promise that you're never going to leave us nor forsake us, we are reminded that you can see in the dark. In the midst of that, we know your presence, we know your promise, and we can trust you, and we can find that peace that you promise. So for us forgetful folks, Father, help us to remember and find a way to put that into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thanks for hanging out with me, kiddo. It's amazing, right? Like you read the Bible, I'm like, how many times do I need to be told this? A lot. Oh, man. And in that, I want to tell us something before we get started here. And I remember the first time that I had this conversation, and so, you know, it's just, I remember as a kid coming to church and thinking, you know, first it was really boring. I was a kid, come on. And then it was really fun. Like the pastor I grew up with, he could tell a story and keep everyone's attention. Pastor Lou was and still is preaching today. And it's just like, wow. But then I came to church, and church was uncomfortable. Now, his son and I were friends, and so I remember him letting me sneak into his office every once in a while and go, can I ask you a question? And I said, I was uncomfortable at church, and I don't know what to do with that because I really like going to church. And he smiled like he knew something that I didn't, like he normally would do, and have a seat. We started to talk. And he pulled out this passage in Hebrews. I'm going to read a little bit for us. And he talked about in Hebrews 10 how we can now boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By Jesus' death, he opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have this great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And I'm like, okay, I think that's the gospel, right? And he goes, yeah. But can you imagine stepping in to the throne room of God? Ooh, no. I mean, because it's one thing to think about Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, who's chasing down the lost one. And that's a really beautiful picture, but as we walk into God's presence, we sometimes I had forgotten, or maybe I didn't understand, I don't know where I was, he's holy. And it says, like later on in the passage, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I'm like, oh, I'm invited in. I can boldly come before the throne, but at the same time, have I ever thought about what it would be like to be in God's presence? To hear God speak to me? And I love my pastor because he started to help me go, you know, Eric, it's at these moments where you have to ask some questions, right? It's okay to step into God's presence. It's okay to hear God's word. And it's good that he speaks to you. Sometimes he's speaking to you, Eric, because he wants to correct something in you. Okay? And sometimes he's just coming along and he's just holy and giving you a taste of a little bit more of who he is. Okay. Sometimes he's growing you. Okay. Sometimes he's growing the person next to you too. You got to figure out what's going on. I'm like, how do I figure out what's going on? Is you pray. You pray. And what does that look like? He goes, well, what I usually do is I'll go and I'm uncomfortable. God, what am I not seeing? Okay. And he says, I take a day. And he says, because you're just young and you're not used to praying, take a couple of days and say, God, did I do something wrong? And if he says no, you say, thank you. Okay. Are you doing something in my life that you're growing me? And if he is, he's going to show you something out of the word we talked about that morning or that evening. Okay. Then ask for help. Okay. If he is just helping you see him a little bit more, then go, whoa. Right? But sometimes he says you might have a spiritual gift. Like you might be sensitive to God's working, and you might be picking up things in other people's lives. I know it's weird. You ever overhear a conversation? Right? Sometimes God might have grown in you a heart that you are sitting next to someone and God's love is overflowing. You can pray for them. But you have to understand what God is doing. And I remember sitting in that and thinking, oh, wow. Because it would make sense. Like, who's coming into God's throne room? What are you doing in God's throne room? Right? We're coming with requests. We're maybe getting called on the carpet. We're getting to meet God on a new level. We're coming to worship and to praise. And I just wanted to remind us this morning, we have this unbelievably incredible privilege to walk into the throne room of the Holy One, who is truly holy, holy, holy. And I get it, because I'm a sinner too. And I feel so very out of place. And yet Jesus says, absolutely not. Come boldly before my throne. I love you. I have invited you to my table. You hear me. You belong here. And so as we come to open the word, as we continue to be with our God, oh, it's good. It's good that he puts his arm around us and says, welcome. Welcome. So, Father, as we come to open your word this morning, help us. We want to see it. We want to be with you. We need to hear from you. We need you to grow and shape us to be like Jesus. And we just have to admit, I can't do that without you. And yet you are so quick to be there to help us, to give us that grace, that unmerited favor. Because that's exactly what you want for us. You want us to grow up and to mature, to taste and see your goodness, to know how much you love us, so that we can see how incredible you are and thank you and praise you and share that. Share that with the people around us. So for those this morning who need encouragement, fill them up with your courage. Let that overflow. For those, Lord, who are needing a place to take a deep breath and rest, give them that. For those, Lord, who are wrestling, give them a safe place to answer questions and hear your truth that transforms lives. And we beg that you would. Oh, and for those that you've just invited to come and be with you, just to sit with you and to listen and to enjoy you, help us to do that too. We love you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you got your Bible, please open it to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, we get to talk about one of my favorites today. How much time do you have? Sorry. Nobody's laughing because they're looking. They all said yes. We have been talking about the roles and relationships that God gives to us. And I'm hoping you're enjoying it. I love talking about the gift of being at God's table and then watching that overflow, because he gives us our own tables. And he's this incredible God, made us in his image for relationship with him. He gave us this gift of holy sexuality. And today we're going to discuss and talk about where that gift is used in the role and relationship of marriage. Now, I'm talking to Christians, right? This is what God says to somebody who follows him. And so that's what we're going to look at. And today I want to walk through Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 21 in just a minute, where Jesus is going to lay out the very clear job description of what, if you're going to get married or if you got married, what you said yes to, right? I mean, because that's kind of important. You ever step into something and say yes and think, oh, what did I just agree to? I don't want you walking out of here like that. Now, we looked and are looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we're not landing back there because Jesus lands back there at the end of Ephesians 5, spoiler alert. But there's a couple of curveballs that we need to look at, because our culture has some pretty weird ideas about what marriage is supposed to look like. And I just want to remind you, this is not new. As a matter of fact, Jesus dealt with this too. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that right away, once Adam and Eve had sinned, part of the curse of sin is our relationships. Instead of having this beautiful unity and togetherness, it was going to be, I'm going to manipulate and I'm going to dominate and we're going to control each other and we're going to do this, right? So from the very beginning of this, that's part of the consequence of curse on our lives. But each culture, you know, being as creative as we can be, we have our own ideas of how to twist this. And so for our culture, we're hearing, like I hear things like, well, I don't want to get married, I have a partner. Or, you know, questioning whether or not two people of the same gender can get married. And God says no, but we wrestle with this. And I just want you to see that this is not an unusual conversation. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and I'll just tell you the story because I'm going to jump around a little bit. Let me make sure I've got the right verse here. I'm feeling like I don't have the right verse. Give me a second. Oh, my goodness. Don't you hate it when Eric forgets where his brain is at? Me too. Yeah, it is Matthew 19. I'm sorry. Jesus has a group of people that come to him, and they're like, Jesus, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? So what was their cultural issue? It was quick, no-fault divorce. No, well, it wasn't quite no-fault divorce. It was, it's all going to be her fault divorce. That's what it was. It was going to be all her fault divorce. And so if she didn't make breakfast the way I wanted, I want to get rid of her. And Jesus went right to the Bible, Genesis 2, and he said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. I find it really funny that this is Jesus repeating what Jesus said back in Jesus' time in Genesis. Yeah, you heard me right. Because it was Jesus talking to Adam and Eve when he made that statement in the first place. And they look at him and they're like, well, wait a minute, what about what Moses said? Right? And what would happen is they were being so cruel to their wives, throwing them away, that Moses gave them a letter of divorce. And they're like, ha ha, see, we can get divorced. And Jesus is going, you've completely missed the point. He gave that letter to protect that woman when you wouldn't, right? They're having this conversation. We can talk about that later. Jesus, after having this conversation, has his disciples come to him. This is the point I want to raise this morning. In verse 10 of Matthew 19, and they're a little verklempt. Jesus, Oh. If this is the case, it's probably better not to get married. Mind you, some of them were married. So what do they just say? Our cultural issue says this, and if we can't have marriage on our terms, and you're saying we should have marriage on your terms, I don't want to get married. His disciples. What does Jesus say? One of the funnier things in the Bible. Not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Let anyone who can accept this do it. Man, you've gone to church way too long. Dude, if you don't have what it takes, don't get married. In a very Dinozo slap guy-like way. You can read it and figure it out later. Yes, Jesus was being that in your face. If you don't have what it takes, guys, you don't have to step up and get married. But if you're going to, you're going to need God's help. So I'm going to assume that we're talking to Christians this morning. And if you're just sitting on the sideline trying to figure this out and see what it's like, you can assume that because this is where we're at. And what we need to see is if we're going to step into this marriage thing, God's really kind of funny, right? Because he grows us up and then junior high comes and the opposite sex becomes interesting. And if I happen to choose to obey God, but I don't want to get married, there's going to come a point in time where there's not enough cold showers on the planet. And I'm going to say, okay, God, do whatever it takes to make me into the person of God you want me to be because I think I'm going to figure out this marriage thing. That's good. It's also really funny because that's how God works in our lives, doesn't he? Like, you don't think anything about this marriage thing until you meet them, and then you're like, hey, what's your name? Right? All of a sudden, world changes. I think God's sitting back going, it's funny. Why? Because in Ecclesiastes 4, God says two people are better off than one. They can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone, they're in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. No, God's not saying you have multiple spouses. You're going to need God to protect that marriage, to help you. And if we don't walk out of here today with a clear understanding of this, I have not done my job, okay? Because marriage is this beautiful thing that God chose to build the rest of society on. He chose to create brand new beings made in the image of God, one of a kind, who will live for eternity through the gift of marriage. That's incredible. So let's look at what God has to say about the job description. While we're looking at that, at the front of your bulletin, I put a verse on there, just in case you don't listen to anything else I say. It says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God values and honors marriage. Hands down, this matters to him. So I want to give some hope. If you're looking, God honors marriage. It's a good thing to pray for. If you're in marriage and it's tough, God loves marriage. And I'm going to tell a story later of how I watched God do miracles to rescue marriage. Okay? But 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 reminds us again that whether we're single or married, what's the dividing line here? Whatever's going to help us serve Jesus best. That's the dividing line. And so as he begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, this is where God takes us. And we're going to say some scary words. Ready? And further, here's the scary word. Everybody say it with me. Submit. Oh, come on. Say it again. Submit. Say it like you don't like it. Submit. Right? Can we just get this one out of the way? Because we absolutely don't understand this word. Submitting means this. I find myself underneath God's arrangement, submitting to the Lord's plans. How many of you who love Jesus want God to order your life? You know what you're asking, right? Can I submit myself to you, God? How many of you want God's peace? That's this. Your hands, like if you fold them the wrong way, it doesn't feel right. Peace means he puts all the pieces together the way they're supposed to be. You are asking God, I want to submit my... Yeah, I know, I see you doing it, right? Try it. Put the wrong thumb on top and the right thumb underneath. It feels weird. I don't know why God did that, but it's funny. When I ask God for peace, I'm asking him to help me submit to his way. And I think that's probably why it's the peace that passes my understanding. Because I didn't figure it out the first place. I needed somebody to figure it out for me. And notice in verse 21 who it's talking to. Submit to one another. Sin tells me you're in control. You're going to dominate. You're going to get your way. Jesus says, you're going to follow the Lord's arrangement. You're going to submit to one another. What does your translation say? Out of fear for Christ or out of reverence for Christ? Reverence. Anybody got fear? Good. Got some fear? Good. We need to talk about this word too. When we come and we fear the Lord, there's the wow. Right? It's kind of what we were talking about this morning. There's also the whoa. Here's how that plays out in this verse. Yeah, I'm a little afraid because I don't feel adequate to love my spouse the way I'm supposed to. I don't have the resources. There are some days I come to the end of myself. And God, I desperately need your help. That really changes this verse, doesn't it? Oh God, I want your arrangement in my life for both of us. And we both recognize that without your help, we're not going to be able to do this. And so we're to come to you and beg for that help. Welcome to marriage. What an incredible gift. Submission is not about control. It is not about dominating. It is not about getting my way. It is about how do we let the Lord have his way for us together. I have sat in too many rooms with too many friends weeping where this verse has been taken so badly out of context and used as a battering ram. And I want to be really clear, it is the farthest thing from a battering ram. This is a gentle hand extended to take next steps with Jesus together, being God-dependent, trusting on him to do his work in us together for his glory in our marriage. Amen. Amen. That is it. We can go home right now. Now, I want you to notice, ladies, there's a little bit here for you. Guys, there's a lot for us, and I'm pretty sure I know why. You know, so let's jump in. Verse 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Again, this is falling underneath God's arrangement and his walking. And this word is a terribly scary word. So I have a word of counsel. I'm going to grab my coffee cup to hide behind it. Now let's take a step back, ladies. Let me be really clear. You don't have to say yes. If he is not walking with Jesus, do not give him the time of day. Period. If he doesn't have a fresh walk with Jesus, because really what you're saying here, this is insanity. To me, this is insanity. Why in the world would any woman in her right mind look at one of us turkeys and go, yeah, I'll follow you? That's crazy talk. And guys, if you are blessed with a woman who said yes, pay attention. Because 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, you follow me while I follow Christ. That's going to be our role. How in the world are we ever going to lead anyone if we don't know what it is to follow in the first place? Henceforth, we come to the end of ourselves, and I need God's help. And so, ladies, if he's not leading courageously, if he doesn't have a fresh walk with Jesus, if you don't see repentance, if you don't see forgiveness, if you don't see humility, if you don't see him growing and looking more like Jesus, if you don't see him rejecting being passive, right? If you don't see him accepting the responsibility of being a man of God, if he's so selfish that he can't live for God's eternal reward, he is not ready yet. There is no such thing as missionary dating. Oh, you think so? Can I tell you the stories of how many people I've prayed with and sat in my office, across my kitchen table, out in the parking lot, where she's begging God that he'd come to love Jesus because he didn't keep his promise, he won't come to church. Don't do that. It's okay to say no. What we'll talk about, what if we're married a little bit later? Well, as you're thinking about this, ladies, let me ask you this question. Are you okay with following Jesus as Lord? I see one nod. Okay. Do I have some more convincing to do, or are you just like not wanting me to look at you? We're not perfect. So we need to follow the one who is. Because when you say I do, at the very end, we're going to see the other half of the lady's role. You are believing in this man and respecting this man so much. What are you saying? I believe you can be the man of God that you are growing to be. I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader. I'm going to be your biggest prayer warrior. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to understand you because I want you to be a godly man. And I see it in you. And I'm going to pray it into you as well. That's your role. You're going to follow him as he follows Christ. It's not a bad thing to follow Christ. Matter of fact, it's the greatest thing. But you want a man who's following Christ. You need a man who's going to follow Christ because it says you're going to follow, you're submit to being underneath God's arrangement. And when you've said yes, you're following him as he follows Jesus. Because a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Again, we're not talking about control. We're not talking about dominating. How is Jesus head of his church? If in the last months you've noticed, I keep running back to Philippians chapter 2. Like it's come up a few times, and I'm going to say a few, well over 50% of the sermons I've given to you. There's a reason for it, guys. Because Philippians chapter 2 is where Jesus set aside his glory and came to humbly serve. How did he serve his church? He laid down his whole life. Why? To rescue her, so that she could be made right and made beautiful and brought home. That's what it meant and what it means for Jesus to be the head of his church. This is our example. And it comes up again and again and again and again and again in such a short amount of verses. So he needs to understand this. You see, we date to find a mate. He needs to understand this, ladies. How in the world are we ever going to live this way if we're not leaning in with Jesus to figure out how to understand this? And so in verse 24, it says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. It's crazy. I'm going to let my whole life be ordered by following this man as he follows Jesus. My home, my calendar, my bank account, how we raise kids, our date nights, our vacations, our grocery bill. Boy, there's a lot of Twinkies, right? Or should I say pie? Pie. If you're going to do this with someone, make sure he loves Jesus. Because this is what you're saying I do, too. Make sense? Guys, ready? It's okay. We get to do hard things. Let's let God talk to us a second. For husbands, this means love your wives. We need to talk about that word. It's the word agape. Any of you old enough to remember agape groups? Okay. Let me define this one biblically, guys. And I'm reading out of the Helps Word Studies because they just say it so much better. To love our wives means to prefer Jesus living through us. We want to embrace God's will, choose his choices, and obey them through Christ's power. This preeminently refers to what God prefers, and that's his love, his blessing. And so for us as believers, as husbands, it means that we are actively doing what the Lord prefers with him and by his power, through his direction, working through us. This is always defined by God, not by me. And it is a discriminating affection, which involves God's choice, God's selection. And I need to be a man of prayer to go, God, what do you want? And then I need to beg for his help, because this boils down to Christ living his life through me for his preferences to bless my wife so that she can grow as a woman of God. That's what it means when you said, I do. Just in case, because we are a bit thick-headed sometimes, us guys, he says, just as Christ loved the church. Can I encourage you this week, gentlemen, spend some time in Philippians chapter 2. Read it, study it. It's going to help us understand how Christ loved the church. He did not just lay down his life for the church. He loved her on her bad days. He loved her on the days where she wanted nothing to do with him. He loved her on the days where she misunderstood. You understand what I'm saying? He had a bigger idea of what this was all about. And what is that big idea? Men, if you have the privilege to have a wife, you are to help her grow and be the most beautiful, godly woman that God intends for her to be by the Holy Spirit inviting you to come alongside and be Jesus' hands and feet in her life. That's, amen. That's exactly what this means. Jesus gave up his life for her. When you are saying, I do, you are stepping into a role to sacrificially love and serve and help your wife be the most godly woman God wants her to be. God, you do whatever it takes to make me into that kind of man, because I want to be used by you. What does this look like? To make her holy and clean. Let me walk this out. She's special. She's set apart by God. Jesus died for her. My first set of lenses as I look at my wife. This is how Jesus sees her. And I need to come alongside and see her through those eyes. I want her to be clean. What does this mean? Removing all admixture or mess. Let me help us, guys, because this sounds really theoretical up here. You notice that when your wife gets stressed, it usually has to do with the fact that dishes are this high, laundry is this high, and there's all kinds of other things to do. And at that point, she sometimes goes from her sweet self to, I know that doesn't normally happen, but as a husband, this is a no-brainer. Because I don't want my wife to be tripped up. What can I do to help? Seriously. What can I do to help? Where can I step in and start relieving some of the stress? Being understanding. I'm a night person. Not so much. So we don't necessarily talk late at night unless it's really super important and she says okay. Little things. But you need to be a good student of your wife. You need to be willing to serve your wife. Maybe you shouldn't play the second nine. Maybe you should come home and help a little bit. Also says, washing her. Let me ask you this question. How are you doing at forgiving, guys? How are you doing at repenting? How are you doing at reconciling and making things right? You get to be the head. You get to lead. You should be the first one to say, I'm sorry. She should not have to come and find you. You're representing Jesus to her. How do you do it forgiving? Do you hold a grudge? Do you remind her of what she did last week? Do you belittle her? It says love covers a multitude of sins. Do you understand that there are days where it's just hard and this is so out of character, I can let it ride? Maybe she needs decaf and a spa treatment or something. You can do that. We, as husbands, should be leading in our homes when it comes to the gospel living out through the restoring of relationships. I'm not saying it's always my fault, but I have a God who makes it possible for us to lean in and not let that fault separate us. How you doing with that? We need to come to the cross ourselves. We need to be forgiven ourselves, guys. And once we have spent time with Jesus in front of that cross, finding out how much he loves us when we were so stubborn, we should be able to take those lessons and bring them back to our family, starting with our wives. This is where the washing and the cleaning up takes place. And I find it really interesting. It's a washing of the water with the word, and its implication is towards baptism. It's this beautiful picture of how Jesus died for us, and we can be baptized and submersed in the water, like his death, raised up to new life, but also clean. That baptism also has a weird word. We've talked about how baptism is a word for pickling in Greek, right? And we get invited into this community and being in God's word, recognizing we've been rescued and brought in and loved extravagantly, and having God's word continue to mold and shape us is what should mold and shape our marriages. We gentlemen need to have a fresh walk with Jesus where this gospel word is driving us, shaping us, cleaning us, and then flowing out of us, overflowing into our marriages. Why did God do this? Well, in verse 27, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. This doesn't mean we can't get old. That's not what he's talking about. It means that as we are being grown, as we are maturing in Christ, we're wanting to serve our spouses, not tell them what to do, letting Jesus lead, praying for one another. And this is something that we need to lean in with and watch God shape us, where we can look at each other over the years together and our tempers have changed. And we've helped each other to take next steps with Jesus. Our bad habits have changed. Where we can look at each other and we both look more like Jesus. And when those moments come, we've learned to fight fair, to forgive graciously, and to love extravagantly. Verse 28. Well, let me get this line right at the end of 27. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. You have this privilege, gentlemen, of coming alongside this woman, and one day, my favorite thing, I think, is going to be next to seeing Jesus face to face, standing and watching you come before Jesus, all y'all. And watching Jesus go, because you were willing to say yes, this is what I did. Because you sacrificed, this is what I did. Because you leaned out, this is who got to know you. Jesus, right? But you get to do that uniquely with your spouse. I liken marriage to a beautiful crucible. Right? Somebody actually knows you. That sounds like fun at first. Until you have a bad day, and then you can't hide. And yet in this process of walking with Jesus together, he shapes and molds us. And we, like Jesus is leading in our life, guys, we get to lead that in our homes. 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives. This is something you committed yourself to. This is the legal bottom line, gentlemen. And we're back to that very same word, love. Do I need to do the definition again? This is Christ living through us with his preferences. And I love Jesus. He's really, really funny. He kind of condescends to speak guy here for a while. And he says, okay, guys, just in case you can't figure out this whole agape thing, ought to love their wives as they love and cherish their own bodies. Right? For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. So he starts by turning our eyes to ourselves, guys. If we're hungry, we get a sandwich. If our coffee has run low, we go find coffee. If we're cold, we put clothes on that are warm. We figured out how to take care of ourselves. And God's going, you can do that for your wife. Just means you're going to have to be a student of her. Now, the temptation for us here is we can get selfish. And we can start to try to force the way we see our wives through our eyes and not her eyes, right? We have to be good students of our wives. I don't like it when it's very hot at home. Christina doesn't like it when it's very cold at home. We got to figure that out, right? Just how we got to figure things out. But at the bottom line of this, as we are looking at this love practically lived out in our daily lives, Jesus reminds us, do I care for you? Like, how have I taken care of you? Because I care for my church. How is God taking care of us this week? Well, we have chairs to sit on, and the lights are on, right? We're not in the parking lot. Well, what else has he done? This means as guys, as we learn to grow as stewards of the good gifts that God gives us, we learn to be thankful. We learn to recognize the little things and the big things. They start to matter because we see God's provision and care in all of our lives. So part of our fresh walk with God, guys, is seeing these things. That's why Jesus says, be thankful always. Why? Because sometimes I can get so self-centered that I miss everything else. When I do that, that overflows to my marriage. It shapes how I treat my family. And I need to be reminded of Christ's care for his church. And as he's having this conversation, the Holy Spirit speaking, he says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. That's our passage from Genesis chapter 2. And here's the beauty of it. When you say, I do, you have a brand new family that gets started. This is how God has ordered his creation. You now have an umbrella where God is going to look at you as a home, and he's going to evaluate you as a home, and you're there first and foremost to lead that home with your wife together for the glory of God. And it's a good thing. And he says, this is a great mystery. Whenever you see the word mystery in the Bible, it means that we need God to reveal what in the world's going on here, or we won't understand it. It's a great mystery. It is. I'm like, wow, what a beautiful thing. I love, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor, premarital counseling and marriages. And I mean, I just love it. It's so much fun. And it's really crazy because there are days that I walk into my office and I meet the couple for the first time and I'm like, I cannot wait to hear this story. How in the world did you two meet? Right? It's just really fun. This is the delight of life. But as we're having this beautiful, romantic conversation, Jesus says it's a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about marriage. You see, our marriages reflect the goodness of God and how Jesus loves his church and how his church loves Jesus. That's what our homes are to represent. That's why he gave us our own tables. We start at his table, and now that overflows to the table he gave us at home. And then he closes, and he says, so again, I say each man must love his wife. Now, this one's really funny, because he doesn't just use the agape word. He uses the, I'll put it in English, agape-ing. Agape-ing, it's like, this is what you're doing. It's not just something we talk about and think about up here, because we as guys could do that, right? Like, I thought about that a lot. I could picture it in my mind. Did you do the dishes yet? Nobody thought about it. Right? The agape-ing is living it. You must be living this love out, guys, as a husband. And wives, you must respect your husband. This is the unconditional love, unconditional respect. This is, I'm going to believe in you to be the godly man that God's making you to be. Think about this. I got to tell you, ladies, this is one of the most powerful things in my life. When I'm having that day and it's rough and Christina says, I love you, I trust you, I'm praying for you. Where's God leading you? That's where we'll go. Oh. Wow. I mean, that just fills me up with God's courage, drives me back to the throne. But I'm not by myself, and it's good. And I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for the gift of marriage. But Before I make a couple of final closing comments, marriage is a pretty incredible thing, isn't it? See, here's the problem. Here's the trap. We think about the icing before the cake. Now, I understand. There's some really cute girls out there, right? I get it. And the icing is a beautiful gift. But it's the cake where that gift gets to be enjoyed. Because when we come to the end of ourselves, we need God's covenant promise. Because when you stand in front of me and you're going to do your wedding vows, you're going to say, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, till death do us part, I'm here with you, God helping me. And you know why we say all those things? Because they're all going to come. They are. And we're all going to come to the end of ourselves. And we're all going to need Jesus' protection. And that's what that covenant is. I will hold the two of you up together because I honor marriage. When you're at the end of yourself, I have just begun, says God. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will listen to your prayers. If I gave my son, how will I not also give you all good things? This is not just Eric making up a nice trite phrase. There are promises to stand on. Now, in the middle of this, I need to say a few things. We are supposed to reflect Jesus in marriage. That means we need to understand Jesus. I have no idea how I can be a husband without having a fresh walk with Jesus. And so today is, we can have a fresh start. Praise God, he's good about that, right? We have these roles that we're stepping into. So yes, romance is great. Yes, intimacy is awesome. Not if you don't have the foundation, though. So in the middle of this, if you're finding yourself in a difficult spot, talk with us as elders. We want to love you, come alongside, and breathe into you. I want to tell two stories to wrap up this morning, and then I'll pray and I'll let you go. First story. A couple walked into my office. They're like, we're done. We are done. And they were both there, and they weren't fighting. And I'm like, uh-oh. But we can't get out of this without coming and talking and seeing what God could do first. So we had a conversation. And it wasn't that complicated. The more we talked, the more I realized life had gotten a hold of them and they had just gotten distracted. And I said, wait a minute. You've been having this fight for a long time, right? Yes. Okay. But you're still here together, right? Yes. Can you do me a favor? Can you table that argument for tonight? I mean, you're here in my office, right? And you're not killing each other. Can you wait another night? Okay. So how about this? Go out on a date. When's the last time you were out on a date? I don't remember. I mean, you used to like each other, right? Yeah. Why? Well, he's kind of funny, and she's sarcastic, and I think that's really funny. And do me a favor. If it's not marriage ending, because part of what we're talking about with the wrinkles and the spots and the blemish, you know where the wrinkles come in? When our schedules get out of whack. You see, your first priority in life is your walk with Jesus. Your second priority in life when you say, I do, is your spouse. From what I just heard, you stopped doing that. And they went, oh, yeah. So do me a favor. We can meet again. We'll talk. But I want you to take some time. You hang out with Jesus. Give him this argument for tonight. Go out and just do something you both enjoy. And we'll come back and we'll chat and we'll keep working this in together. 6 weeks later. Walk into my office, both big grins. Our marriage is the best it's ever been. All because why? They ordered their marriage along God's priorities. You might think, well, that's kind of crazy talk, Eric. You just don't know how bad it is. Okay, then I have this story for you. I have a friend. There are two brothers in this family. And one brother went to college, dated, found a wife, got married. The other brother, mom and dad arranged the marriage. I want you to think about that for a moment, because this wasn't that long ago. Yeah, I think you come home and mom and dad go, hey, sit down. I want to tell you something. We found the person you're going to marry. Yeah, please drink this in or else the story's really not going to help. Right? And at first when I hear them tell the story, I'm like, no way. Are you kidding? I don't trust you to buy my shoes. No way are you picking my spouse. So he tells me about their first conversation, this arranged marriage couple. And they met at a mall. And she's there and they're both like, it's awkward, right? And what do? Crazy. Changed how I thought about this passage. She said, look, we know what the Bible teaches about the roles of marriage. And that's what we're being arranged to commit to one another. And we both love Jesus, and we can do those. My mom and dad did this. If you ask your mom and dad, they did this. And it all started where we took a walk in the mall together, knowing that we were going to commit to that biblical role. And now we get to know each other and grow and learn into each other's lives and how to live out these roles best for the glory of God. And he said, she held out her hand. She smiled at me. With that smile, I grew to love. And she said, are we going for a walk or not? And their marriage rocks. Because it started with an understanding of the foundations of the roles that God gives to us. And I'm thinking, oh, I can learn an awful lot from that. Because it's not about falling in love. It's about making a choice to love. And asking God to help me to keep that commitment until the day that one of us is no longer here. All for the glory of God. Amen? So, Father, we ask for that. Oh, what a good gift you give to us. And we have to confess that we have not honored you by treating this good gift the way that it deserves to be treated. And so, Father, we come and we ask this morning, first and foremost, for your forgiveness. God, we want to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. I want to have a marriage like this. And because, Jesus, you conquered death, you rose again from the dead, you give us your Holy Spirit, it is possible. Because you will work this in us, because you honor marriages. And so before we leave here this morning, God, show us what that next step looks like. Because we want to honor marriage. For those who aren't married yet, or thinking about it, or maybe not thinking about it, help us to be the godly men and women you want us to be. For those of us who have committed to being married, Lord, we trust that you are a God who can come in and do miracles and work in our lives. Start with me. Start with me. And do whatever it takes to make me into the man, the woman of God that you created me to be. Lord, put a hedge around our marriages, protect them. And help us to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm sending us out, as we're leaving, I just want to remind you just of a little conversation in the book of Peter. Wives, for those wives that are in the marriages that are struggling because he doesn't know Jesus yet, let's keep praying together. We're with you. There is something about that beautiful, quiet demeanor of I trust God. I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to keep praying for you. There's still hope. You're not alone. Gentlemen, again, Jesus leaves us with a little bit of a backside kicking. He says, if we mistreat our wives, he won't listen to us. He doesn't tell the ladies this. He says, if we mistreat our wives, he won't hear our prayers. Why? Because we're supposed to be loving them like Jesus loves them. And so if you're having that moment where things maybe just aren't working out the way you're hoping them to work out, and you kind of feel like you're talking to a brick wall, a good stopping point for me is, did I miss something with Christina? And if you don't know for sure, I know who you can go ask, because she'll let you know. She will. And when she does, pray. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? How can I make this right? Because when people see that in our marriages, they taste and see how good our God really is. Because he's really good. Because marriage reminds us of the Godhead, the Trinity, this community. Stand with me. God, please bless our marriages. Thank you for the marriages that we had. Thank you for the marriages that we have. Thank you for the marriages that one day you're going to grow and let us have. And in the meantime, wherever we find ourselves, thank you that you are here walking with us, shaping us and growing us to be the people of God you want us to be. In the midst of that, please cause your face to smile on us. Oh, we need your encouragement. We need your help. There's absolutely no way we can do this without your help. And yet you give us this incredible, delightful way that you've made us in your image to help us understand how good it is to be with you, with other people together. And in the midst of all this, God, on the days that are easy, and especially on the days that are hard, because we're not talking or my heart is aching, I beg you for your peace, your order, your hope, and your joy. As you wrap us up with your presence. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning.